Last week, we began a series titled Changed. We see throughout the Bible, we see it in our lives today, we see it through all out of history, when a person meets Jesus and turns to Jesus and is saved by Jesus, church, their life is radically changed, right? It's not that their life was okay and now it's a little better, right? That's not how it works. It's not that we were making it on our own and now we have a little help. The Bible says we're transformed. Right? We're transformed. In fact, Romans 6:4 says that because of Christ, because of his death and burial and resurrection, if we are in Christ, meaning that we belong to him, if we're saved by Jesus, the Bible tells us that we can walk not in a better life, but in the newness of life. Church, think about this. Religion teaches and says, get better, clean yourself up, do better. And then you can earn God, and then you can earn eternal life. But Jesus knows that that's not possible. Jesus knows we can't earn it in any way. So Jesus says, I love you right here and now. And so as you are, come to me, turn and follow me as Lord. And then he says this, I'm not going to leave you there, right? I alone will change you and save you and forgive you and make you clean and give you eternal life. 2 Corinthians says it this way, describing the change. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you're saved, you're part of the body of Christ, the Bible says he is a new creation. That's a good word, church. Man, I know how I was before Christ, right? That's a good word. He's a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. And so when we come to know Jesus, we don't become religious, right? That's not the goal. Our old self doesn't just get a nice little touch-up. We are instantly changed and made new. But church, it's not supposed to stop there, right? He didn't save us so we could sit our tushies on the bench. Man, he wants us in the game, right? And so as we walk with him and as we spend time with him and as we grow, he continues to make us more and more like him. So the change never stops. Church, Jesus is in the story-changing, life-changing business. He didn't come to find us and leave us as we are. He didn't come to make us a little better. And guys, he didn't come to give us some sort of crutch, as some would suggest, so that we can get through this life a little bit easier. That's not it at all. He came to seek us and to save us and to make us new. In our first week, we saw that in the life of a man named Saul. We looked at that last week. It's online. It's on our podcast if you need to check that out. But we saw a man named Saul in chapter 9. You might know him as Paul. That's how most of us are familiar with him. But Paul was a man that was religious. He was extremely intelligent. He was passionate in whatever he believed in. But Saul was also a man that rejected Jesus. He rejected Jesus as Lord and Savior, and his disbelief in who Jesus was, his rejection of Jesus as God and God the Son, led him to pursue and arrest and persecute and ruin and even kill those that followed Jesus. Talked about that a little bit last week. You know, persecution for us sometimes is sometimes we might have to take things to court. Sometimes we get mad at Starbucks because they don't put Christmas on their cups. Church, that's not persecution, right? Amen? Man, We've got people that today are meeting underground somewhere because somebody's after them. Are you with me? That's persecution, and that's what Paul did. And one day, Saul was on the road to Damascus to continue this persecution and reign of terror over these Christians until Jesus intervened. On that road, Saul met Jesus. Let's put it that way. Saul met Jesus. He was saved by Jesus, and his life, I think we could easily say, was radically changed by Jesus. He went from being a man that would do anything to get Christians to shut up and stop talking about Jesus. And only by the power of God, he became a man that proclaimed Jesus as Lord. He became a man that was a missionary. He was a church planter. He was a faithful spiritual leader. And God used Paul to write many of the books of the New Testament. Guys, this change, listen here, this change didn't come from a self-help book that Saul read, okay? It wasn't from a podcast. I'm not saying those things are wrong, but that's not how the change came. Right, this change didn't even come from Paul trying to live his best life now or do better. That's not how it happened. This change was only possible through Jesus. Paul, whatever you want to call him, called himself later in Scripture the chief of sinners. Right, he was a man that we would call the least likely to follow Christ. You may have a person in your mind right now and you think, man, that person, least likely to follow Christ. But here's the great thing. With God, all things are possible. Jesus radically changed Saul's life. He can change your friend's life. God used Paul to point other people to Jesus, so it wasn't just his life that was changed by that moment. Because Saul followed Jesus, many others' lives were changed because he went out and served Jesus and pointed other people to Jesus. Are you with me, church? You never know what one conversation can do when you have that with somebody and you point them to Jesus. And I want you to hear me this morning. If you're here today and you think you're unlovable, if you think you're unsavable, maybe you think you're the least likely to ever follow Jesus and to be used by God, I want you to hear this morning. Jesus loves you personally. He wants the life for you that you were created to live. He can bring the change and give you new life. You can't do it. No self-help book, no counselor, no pastor can do it. Only Jesus. Maybe you've rejected Jesus up to this point. Maybe you think that your sin is too bad. Maybe others think you're too far gone. But here's the reality. Jesus is calling you to turn to Him. Follow Him as Lord and to make you new. That's what Jesus wants for you. He desires to forgive and heal and restore. He wants that personal relationship with you this morning. So if you're hearing that this morning and you think that's you, man, Jesus loves you and He's ready to save you. Church, for us, if you're saved, we have a responsibility to tell people about Jesus. We have a responsibility to invite them to a godly church, to invite them to authentic life, right? To bring them here to so they can hear about how God loves them and has a life for them. But I want to point out something. We pointed out this last week. Christmas is right around the corner. For some of you, Christmas is already here. You got your trees up. We watched Christmas. Well, I didn't. She watched Christmas movies yesterday. Like, don't be looking at my wife. You all, some of you got your house already decorated and ready to go, man. But if we went Christmas shopping, right? We started it, and we had to listen to some kind of Christmas jingle on the way there. Just, it's good. It's good, yeah. But here's the reality, church. Christmas presents us an amazing opportunity to tell and to invite. People, it's just a reality. The numbers show it. You can't argue with that. People are more open to talk about Jesus during this time of year. It's proven, church. More are open to come to church during this time of year if they're invited. Did you hear that part? If they're invited. I want us to stop right here before we go any further. And I want us to spend time with the Lord. And I want us to ask Him, God, who in my life is far from You? Who in my life needs to know You? Who in my life would die and go to hell if they died today? Who needs to be invited to church? And then pray and ask them, God, would You give me an opportunity to talk with that someone? Would You give me the courage and the words to say? Because it's not anything that you and I say or do. It's what God is doing. Do you guys hear that? It's not what you do. Take the pressure off yourself. Put it all on God, right? It's what God is doing, and we get to be a part of it. And so, church, man, I'm just going to, let's give us some time right now to pray and ask God right now to show you that person or the people that He would give us the opportunity to share and invite. So go ahead and do that, and then I will pray and close that out. But spend time with the Lord this morning. Who is God laying on your heart to pray for that needs to know Jesus, that needs to be invited to church, and ask God to use you? So take that time and pray. Lord, as Your people are praying this morning, guys, continue to pray. God, we don't deserve You. We don't deserve the eternity that You've given us. We don't deserve the life that we get to live for You now. But God, You've saved us. And God, we are eternally grateful. Our words can never give enough praise and thanks to You. God, starting with me and other leaders in our church, all the way down to the kiddos, God, we pray, Lord, You would give them opportunities to share Jesus, and God, would they take those opportunities? I pray, I believe, God, that You give us those opportunities every time we ask. But You know. God, give us the courage to tell someone about Jesus, tell them our story and how Jesus changed us. God, if there's someone, maybe they're a Christian, maybe they're not, but they don't have a church home, God, we pray, Lord, that we would have the courage to invite them to Authentic Life Church, to hear the gospel message preached, to see a loving community. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord has placed you right here, right now at this time for a reason. And here's the reality. If you are saved, you're a missionary. Do you hear me? If you know Christ, you're a missionary. And God has just gifted you and equipped you in other areas of your life so that can be your mission field. Whether it's the military, whether it's asphalt work, whether it's a teacher, right? Whether it's working with those that are in the foster care system, right? Are you with me? Man, God is, you're a missionary by Jesus, sent out by Jesus. And you have the privilege to go first into your homes, moms and dads. Go in our schools, our jobs, wherever it is that we go, and we get to be used by God. The guy that just spoke all things into creation, he says, I want you to go and tell. Right? To tell others about Jesus. We get to be used by God to invite people to Authentic Life Church. And we get to invite them here so they can hear who He is and that He loves them. We get to tell them how Jesus changed our life. And so as we think about last week and read from His Word today, church, I know I get a little excited. But whether you're extroverted or introverted or excitable or not, man, get a little bit of pumped up, okay? Let's try to make your wood not wet so we can get a little fire going, okay? And get a little excited and get ready to be used by God this week. And see lives forever changed by King Jesus. This morning, would you open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 19 as we see another example of Jesus changing lives. If you're not familiar with the Bible, it's in two different sections. You've got the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in the New Testament, right at the very beginning, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke chapter 19. And what we're going to do is we're going to read a short but powerful story about a man that was considered a traitor, a sinner, and unworthy. But guess what? He meets Jesus. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. If you guys, we don't have to stand for this. We're going to read through this. Just follow along as I read. Talking about Jesus, he entered Jericho and was passing through. So what's happening is Jesus is with his 12, but he's also with a bunch of other people that are making their way to Jerusalem. Some are following Jesus and some are just part of the group going there for the Passover. And what Jesus is doing is Jesus is actually intentionally heading to Jerusalem to be arrested, to go through a false trial, to be beaten, to be hung on a cross so that he can die for you and me. But guess what? He's going to raise again the third day. Amen, church, right? But on his way, Jesus, don't miss this part, Jesus is intentionally, for a reason, passing through Jericho. I love that about Jesus. Everything he does is intentional for the kingdom of God. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in the sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. Many of you have a song running through your head at this very moment, but don't worry, we're not going to sing together that Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in... Just kidding. All right. Go ahead, I'm sorry. But when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your place. Look what he does. And he hurried and came down and received Jesus gladly. This is the crowd. So this would have been people that could have been religious elite, religious leaders, just the common people. They're all there gathered to meet Jesus. When they saw it, when they saw Jesus talk to him and then Zacchaeus receive him gladly, they all began to grumble saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of all my possessions I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. Verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. You should love that last phrase. I love that last line, that he came to seek and to save me, the lost. Here's the reality. Jesus came to seek and to save all. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there is no one righteous, not even one. Without Jesus, all mankind is lost for eternity. And here in this story, we have two different types of people. Some think they're lost, some know they're lost, some don't know they're lost, some think they are found. But you have Zacchaeus right here. There's two different groups of people. There's got Zacchaeus, and you probably have more like him. We're going to talk more about who he is in just a second, but he was known as a sinner. He's a rule breaker. He's an outsider. To these religious people, he's not accepted by them. Do you see that? That's who Zacchaeus is, right? And then you have the crowd, and it's probably a mixture of the religious leaders and plenty of common people, but we kind of know that all of them have kind of this religious, you know, they're trying, we'll talk about that, but they kind of got this religious thing to them because they're all of them are wondering why Jesus is going with this man. And these are people that are probably the rule followers. Right? Those that try to, in their walk with God, try to dot the I's and cross the T's. Maybe sometimes it's for appearance. We see that in Scripture a lot with the Pharisees, right? Sometimes they're really trying to please God, or they're trying to live to a certain standard so they can earn God. And here they are pointing fingers at the sinners. And so you got the religious crowd, and you got those that are called sinners. But here's the reality. Both groups are lost. Both groups are lost. All of them are lost. All of them are sinners, and all of them need this Jesus to save them. And Jesus tells them and all of us some good news. He says, guess what? You're all lost, but I came to seek and save the lost. So with that in mind, let's walk through this text and see how Jesus changes lives. Last week, we did a bit of a character study with Saul so that we could see his life before and after Jesus. And so this week, let's see who Jesus is talking to right now, Zacchaeus, and see what his life is at this point. Here's who he is. We see a man here that is called the chief tax collector. He's a very wealthy man. He's hated by these people. He's called a sinner. Being a tax collector at any point in history has never really been the favorite government role for the people. Right? Amen. I'm just kidding. Back then, a tax collector was more than just an unpopular government official doing their job. To the Jewish people, hear me out on this one, the Jewish people, a tax collector was considered to be a thief and a traitor against their own people. Here's why. The Jews wanted to be their own nation. They considered themselves their own nation, but they were under the rule of the Romans. Remember that? And when the Romans took over a city, one of the things they would do, they were known for putting heavy taxes on the people they just took over. But with the Jews, they knew it wouldn't be wise or best for them to send in a Roman official to gather the taxes. That might not turn out well for them, so they had a better idea. They held some money in the air, and they said, hey, we'd like to hire some Jews. They hired their own people to collect taxes from their own people. So the Romans paid them to collect these taxes. They were high and they were heavy and they were unfair taxes. And then these tax collectors, these Jewish people, they were allowed to really take more. The Romans say, get what we deserve, get what's ours, and then if you want more, go for it. They would take more from their own people and they would keep it from themselves. And here's the reality. The Jewish people had no protection against this corruption. Right? But the tax collectors, they had the protection and the enforcement from Rome. And so these guys would tax huge amount of money from their own people. And here's the crazy thing. The money wasn't even to benefit the Jews. It was to benefit the Romans. Are you with me, guys? It was to benefit Rome. But in the process, these guys would keep a bunch of money for themselves and they would get rich. It says here that Zacchaeus is not just a tax collector. He's the chief guy. Right, he's a chief tax collector. He had other people working underneath him. What that means is he's bringing in the dough. Right? When it says that he was rich, that Greek word doesn't just mean rich. It means that he had wealth abundantly. He was abundantly wealthy, church. He wasn't hurting for anything, and he's still going for more. And so with Zacchaeus, we have this guy that's not even considered human by the Jews because of what he had done to them. Jewish tradition considered these tax collectors as less than human. And so when Jesus says that you have to go and love your neighbor, these Jewish people would say, they're not my neighbor, they're not even human. Zacchaeus is a man that is so possessed by the love of money that he's willing to lie, cheat, steal, and sell out his own people to get it. That's who Zacchaeus is. That's who this man is right now. He's a traitor, he's a thief, and he is a man that has given his life and his heart to money. But let's not get too hard on Zacchaeus. Let's think about our own lives. Is there something that has a grip on you? Is there something that has a grip on your heart? Is there something that in all reality has really taken God's place in your life and become Lord of your life? Something that we've allowed to take God's place in our heart. It could be your job. It could be your money. It could be a relationship. It could be sex. It could be an addiction. Is there something in our life that consumes us and drives us to do things we never thought we would do? And I think I can go out on a limb and say all of us have been there. Okay? I'm getting some head nods. I'm going to head nod for you. Okay? And we've all been there. And so we come back to this moment. Jesus is walking toward Jerusalem to make his way to the cross to die for us. And he's got this huge crowd already with him, but now he's got a gathering right there in Jericho to meet him. Jesus had people that were following him, right, for the right reasons. They wanted to know who he was. They wanted to hear his teachings. You had people that followed him just because he had celebrity status, right? Jesus was out there healing. He raised, just right before this, he raised Lazarus from the dead. He had argued and won with the Pharisees. Like, this guy was big time, right? And there's just a ton of people that are following him now, a ton more people that are there to see him. And we see in verse 3 that Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. But he was unable because of the crowd, because he was small in stature. Here's the thing. He had heard about Jesus. He had heard about what Jesus had done, and he just wanted to see and know more about Jesus. That's what that language tells us there. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. Zacchaeus has a problem. Jesus is coming, but he is a wee little man. And he can't get close enough to see Jesus. Anybody ever been to a parade? We got some tall guys in here, and then you've got me, and then shorter than me, okay? You ever go to a parade, and you get there, or you see an attraction, you just want to get as close as possible. Most of us are okay if somebody's shorter, right? And you're like, okay, you got a kiddo or a short person. You can stand in front of me. You're not blocking anything, right? I think that's just kind of how people are. So usually taller people are okay if somebody's in front of them, as long as they're not blocking their way. But Zacchaeus had another problem. He's so hated. It's not just that he was short. He's so hated for what he's done to these people, there's no way they're going to let him get anywhere near Jesus. And so he does what he has to do. He climbs up in this tree, which if you think about it, would be quite humiliating. Are you with me, guys? Man, here's this chief tax collector, and he's got to climb up in a tree. So he wanted to see the one that everyone was talking about. He wanted to see Jesus and know who he was. But I need to point out a really sad reality, church. It's completely understandable that these people are angry with this chief tax collector. He has taken their money. He's taken land and possession and those types of things. So it makes sense. But we can't miss what is happening here. These religious people, God's people, are keeping a great sinner from seeing the great Savior. Lord, help us if that ever happens here. But look what happens, verse 5. Jesus says, I've got a purpose. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, he's got all these people around him that are religious and good people, but he goes to a man and says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Our God is intentional, amen? I think we can read this and we can miss how crazy this is, though. Jesus is one of the most well-known people in Israel. He's a celebrity by this point, and he's going to one of the most influential, wealthy cities called Jericho. He doesn't stop to meet with mayor or the senator. He doesn't stop to meet with the well-loved people of the city. He doesn't even take a stop in Authentic Life Church of Jericho. Right? Jesus chooses the most despised, unpopular man in the whole city. The one that everyone knows is a great sinner. And Jesus is about to show just how great he is. Amen? Jesus stops and he chats with Zacchaeus. He says, hey, bro, let's go hang out. That's translated into young people talk, right? Hear this. Zacchaeus doesn't start the conversation. This is important. Zacchaeus doesn't say, hey, Jesus, my mansion's open. Let's go hang out. Jesus initiates. Jesus was intentional. he came through Jericho for this reason. I would even suggest that he made Zacchaeus a wee little man on purpose. And Jesus says, I must stay at your house. Remember, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And according to these people, they're pointing him out. He's lost, right? This man is lost. Verse 6, and he hurried and came down and received Jesus gladly. When they saw it, the religious, good, moral people, when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest, it's an important word, of a man who is a sinner. You've got this hated sinner there. It appears, church, that Zacchaeus is so desperate to see Jesus and know more about Jesus that he's not even going to let religious people block him. He climbs up into a tree like a child to get a peek. And Jesus is walking through and he calls Zacchaeus by name. And he says, I must stay at your house. I came to seek you. Church, don't miss this. The Lord created you. The Lord knit you together in your mama's womb. The Bible tells us he knows each hair on your head. He knows your thoughts. He knows your actions. He knows your ways. He knows what you've done. He knows the good and bad. And hear me clearly. He knows your name. He knows your name. And someone like Zacchaeus, he was not a godly man. He wasn't your church-going type. He wasn't someone that we would think would receive someone like Jesus into his home. But it is almost as if God has been preparing his heart for this moment. Time out. You never know what God has been doing in someone's life whenever he lays it on your heart to go tell them about Jesus. Amen? It's not about you. It's about what he is doing in their life. Amen, church? Let's get excited in this place, man. But Zacchaeus, he doesn't wait. God's been working on his heart. I believe he hurries down and he receives Jesus gladly. To receive right there means that it's a word about hospitality, right? He receives him as a guest to admit under one's home is what that means. He gladly welcomes Jesus into his home. But again, we see the crowd, the religious people, those that should be a follower of Jesus, right? And they began to grumble. They're complaining. If you ask them, they will tell you, right? They want people to know and love God, right? Isn't that what it's all about? We want people to know and love God. But here Jesus is, God in the flesh. And they're throwing a fit because Jesus is hanging out with a man that needs him. They're saying things like, man, he doesn't deserve this. Doesn't Jesus know he's a sinner? He's no good. Why is this super religious dude going to this man's home? What is going on here? But I want us to see something huge here. They are saying he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Who is a sinner. It doesn't say that Jesus waited for him to get his act together. It doesn't say that Jesus waited for him to straighten up. It didn't say that Jesus waited for him to get a suit and tie on or to get a Sunday best on, right, and start acting like a religious man. He doesn't say that at all. Jesus, while Zacchaeus is still a sinner, invited this man. Do we see that? But here's the great part. He has no intention of leaving Zacchaeus the way he found him. He has no intention of leaving you the way he found you. Here's a part we might miss if we don't understand their culture. In that day, if to eat with someone, to go into their home and share a meal, to be the guest of someone. It's not like today, like, hey, we're just going to have some people over, we're going to hang out for a little bit and kind of kick them out before the game turns on or something. It's not that at all, right? This was a sign of very intimate fellowship. It meant you were committing yourself to a loving relationship with him. That's what this is. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And he's come to Zacchaeus, who is lost, and saying, I love you. I want a relationship with you. I'm committed to you. Let's go. Remember, religion says, get better, and then you can be one of us. Straighten up, and then you can earn God or a better life. But Jesus says, I came to seek and to save you, so turn to me, come to me as you are, and I will save you, but I won't leave you as you are. I'm going to change you, and I'm going to keep changing you. Jesus is extending this invitation to Zacchaeus before he cleans up his life. Religion again says, clean up, and then God will accept you. But the gospel of Jesus says, I came to seek and save you, and I'll clean you and change you and make you new. And if we're honest, church, we can miss this in our churches. Someone comes in the doors of our churches throughout our country. They don't look like us. They don't speak like us. They don't fit the part well. And I'll be honest with you. Praise God, I've not seen that here. And I pray we never do. But let's not ever not want someone here that needs Jesus. Do you hear me this morning? Let's not ever not want someone here that needs Jesus, because we all have one thing in common. We were all lost and broken before Jesus. Amen? And you and I, we couldn't earn it or deserve it, but Jesus came and rescued us, and He calls us to follow Him, and we want that for each and every person. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't, it's not a personality thing. It's not an extrovert or introvert thing. That's a heart issue if you don't want that. It just is, church. So Zacchaeus goes with Jesus to his home. We don't see this in a text, and so we can read the Bible and we can kind of imagine what's happening. These are just my thoughts, okay? So you're not going to be able to find this in Scripture. Just my thoughts. But I kind of picture Jesus and Zacchaeus. They're not concerned with the disagreeing religious crowd. They're kind of walking along, and as they're walking toward Zacchaeus' home, they're talking along the way, and Jesus tells them things like how much He loves him, right? He tells him that He came to save him, right? He tells him that he needs to repent and turn to Him. Why can I imagine that? Because that's what Jesus tells people. He tells them, I love you, but you're lost. You need to repent. You need to turn to me and believe in my good news. Right? There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's no money. I know you're really rich, Zacchaeus, but you stole that from people. But even if it was good money, you still can't buy salvation. It's not good enough. There's nothing that could do that. So here's my good news. He tells them to follow Him and believe in Him and receive Him. That's what Jesus does and says. So that's why I can imagine that's what He's telling him at this moment. Are you with me, church? All right, five of you are. But in this case, only they know what's going on in that conversation on the way to the house. But the Bible says that Zacchaeus received Jesus gladly. Check this out, verse 8. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord. He went from being a man that only wanted money. He went from being a man that was a traitor and a huge sinner. And all he wanted to do was just to see who Jesus was and know more about Him. But then he met Jesus. And Jesus, right, is calling him, right? And he says, hey, let's go and talk. And now Jesus, or now Zacchaeus is calling him Lord. That's a big deal, church. He says, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Zacchaeus loved money. What do you love? It ruled his life. What's ruling our lives? He turned against his own people. What's causing you to turn against the people that you love? He stole from them to become abundantly wealthy. But then Zacchaeus met Jesus. By the way, let me be very clear. Jesus is not against people being wealthy. He's the provider of all that. Are you with me, church? Not one bit. But Zacchaeus wasn't just wealthy. His wealth was really his God. It ruled his life. Money is how he saw the world. It was what he pursued and what he desired. But Jesus says that he came to seek and to save the lost. You go back a couple chapters, Luke 14 tells us that Jesus came to find those that are sinners. And all of heaven rejoices when one of those sinners comes to know Jesus as their Savior. When one of those sinners is found and repents and turns to Jesus, I think we can get a little more excited up in this place. Amen, church, right? Guess what? Last week, the chief of all sinners, Paul, was found and saved by Jesus, and all of heaven rejoiced when Paul repented and followed Jesus. And here the chief priest, big-time sinner, betrayer, traitor, was lost and now found and saved by Jesus when he repents and calls Jesus Lord. And all of heaven is rejoicing, so God's people better rejoice when someone comes to know Jesus. Amen, church? And Jesus said to him in verse 9, Today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Verse 10, For the Son of Man has become to seek and to save that which was lost. Religion would have said, Zacchaeus, go and do all this stuff first, and then you can obtain salvation. Go and do all of these things. Do these steps. Then and only then you'll have a better life. You don't see that in the Word of God, church. You don't. Jesus says this. He says, salvation has come to a sinner's house. It pursued you. It called you. It came freely as a gift through Jesus Christ alone. And if you turn to me, Jesus says, and follow me, Jesus says, then I will change you. Look at this change that only came about because Jesus changed his heart. Zacchaeus, right? He's going after all this money, and now he says, just like this, after meeting Jesus, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor. And if I defrauded anyone of anything, I'm going to give back four times as much. Zacchaeus knew he had much wealth, but all of a sudden, it wasn't all that important to him anymore. Why? Because of something he did? Because he's living his best life now? No, right? He says, I'm going to go and I'm going to give half of all I have to the poor. And he also knew, and he was convicted by God, that he had stolen money. And so he says, you know what, I'm going to give it back, but four times as much. Contextually, here's why that's important. First of all, think about all the people that he stole from. But according to the law in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 5, if you stole something that didn't belong to you and you were caught, the law said you must repay them what you stole and add up to 25% more. There was one scenario, I believe it was an oxen or cow. If you took a cow, it was 4 to 5 times more. Zacchaeus had met Jesus, and now Jesus had his heart, and money no longer did, or porn no longer did, or your addiction no longer did. Are you with me? And he doesn't just give back what's demanded by law, he gave more. That's what the gospel does. That's what his generosity in your life does. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, Jesus says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth. Verse 20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, things that are eternal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Zacchaeus, his heart is now set on things of eternal value. The earthly things that had a hold of him no longer did. This wee little man has found a great treasure greater than anything this world could ever offer. He found Jesus. And I want to just throw this in there. This is free this morning. If you do word studies on the names, everybody's name had like a meaning, right? Zacchaeus' name meant pure. Jesus made him pure. Amen, church? Right? He said that Jesus was a greater God than money could ever be. He can love me in a way money never could. He won't ever leave me nor forsake me. Jesus pursued Zacchaeus. He called him to follow him, and Zacchaeus called Jesus Lord. Jesus is in the story changing, life changing business. Zacchaeus deserved, like you and I, to be despised and rejected, but Jesus offered him a personal relationship with him. We get to call him Abba Father. We get to call him Daddy. We deserve rejection and separation, but God invites us into a relationship with him. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, God is inviting you into a personal relationship with him so you don't have to do this thing called life on your own anymore. Jesus isn't a crutch. He's a Savior. He's God, and he created all things. Man, he walks on the waves that are going through your life right now. Church, let's get here real here for a second. Like we were being fake just for a minute ago. Let's get real, right? When we look throughout our neighbors and our city and our world, maybe in this room, people are hurting. People are wandering. They are broken. They are lonely. They're in pain. They're lost, and no one likes to be lost. Ask a man before GPS came around, right? No one likes to be lost. And so what do as people? We turn to something, anything that might bring comfort or healing or a fix or seems like we're going in some sort of the right direction. We turn to money. We turn to drugs. We turn to sex. We turn to seclusion. We turn to a job. We turn to a bad relationship, but we're still lost. But there's good news. Jesus says, I came to seek and to save those that are lost. Hear me clearly. He came to seek and to save the broken, addicted, afflicted, the lustful, the lonely, and those chasing money. Let me say that again. See if I can do it as fast. He came to save the broken, addicted, afflicted, the lustful, the lonely, and those chasing money. Did we cover most of it? He came for those that are denying Him right now. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. He came to seek those that are looking in every other direction except to the Lord God Almighty, the one that they need. If you're here this morning, you need to hear that. Don't ignore that. Don't ignore Jesus. Jesus came to the lost. He came to be the Savior. He came to be your healer and your chain breaker and your love and to be your Lord. Amen. Sometimes we forget this, that Jesus came for you and for me. When we were lost, He pursued us and called us and saved us. I feel like I'm going to start wrapping up here in just a second. Here's the really cool part. Because we were lost and now we're found, He says to you and me, He says this. Come here. You're supposed to lean in. He says, go and tell others that you are lost and now you're found. Do you hear me, church? That's what He says. He says, guess what? You get to be on Team Jesus. Go and seek the lost, church. To seek them, we got to be with them. We've got to love them. We've got to serve them. We've got to point them and connect them and tell them about Jesus. Tell them about the only one that can truly heal and restore and fix and change and save them. Is your heart burdened for the lost? Your life gives evidence of your heart if your heart is burdened for them. Let's just lay that out there. Is your heart burdened for the lost? My heart is so burdened for those that are lost. Jesus found me and He saved me. I know where I'm going for eternity. I know He's with me through everything that I'm walking through. I know He's given me a family like you guys to be with. What Jesus did for you and me, if we know Him, is so big and so eternal, how dare we not tell others about Him? We were lost and now we're found. Will we point others to Jesus that changed us for eternity? When we look at the story, see the heart change in Zacchaeus. Don't just get excited that he was a little man that climbed a tree. Get excited that he was a big sinner. And now, here's the thing. We don't have evidence that he went to Authentic Life of Jericho and they passed the plate and he put all the money in there. But what we do know is all of those people saw Jesus go to him and they saw the life change. And they saw that money go right back out into the community. They saw God at work. Amen? See the heart change in Zacchaeus. He no longer needed the money or worldly possessions because he had the creator of those things. Money no longer gripped his heart because his heart belongs to Jesus. His heart was gripped by Jesus. Are you here today? Are you hurt and broken and lost? Does your heart belong to Jesus? When we see people that are broken and hurting and lost, what we have is an opportunity to go to them and say, I was broken. I see your brokenness. Can I come alongside you and tell you about the one that healed my brokenness? We're really good at offering advice. We're really good at offering words of wisdom, but when was the last time you offered Jesus? Church, it is Him alone that truly changes people. We have so many reasons as to why we don't, but really most or none of those reasons will matter for eternity. Do I need to say that again? We have a lot of reasons why we won't tell people about Jesus and invite them to church. But most, if not all of those reasons, have no eternal value. Does that make sense? Jesus says, deny yourself. He says, take up your cross and follow me. And part of following him is to listen to him and obey him. And he's telling you to go and tell others about Jesus. I remember when my grandfather was dying and he wanted to have every single one of us really close so he could tell us that one last thing. You ever have that moment? Jesus, after he dies, before he goes to heaven, he says, come here. Let me tell you one last thing. Go and be my witnesses. Make disciples. He's telling us to be with the people, to see them and serve them and to know them, to be friends with them, to see their lives, to see their brokenness. He's calling us not to block people from Jesus, but to sacrifice and be obedient and go tell others about him. Does their pain and their brokenness and their lostness matter to us? Does their eternity matter to us? If the answer is yes, then you have no choice but to tell them about Jesus. You have no choice if it matters to you. Because Jesus wants to save them and change them, and God is using you. We see what happens in the life of Zacchaeus. Jesus changed his heart and changed his actions. Jesus can do that for you. He can do that for your kids or your spouse or your neighbors or even your enemy. Let me lay this out here for you. I know something. Another sermon isn't going to change you. We could bring Billy Graham himself in here and he's not going to change you. Another sermon isn't going to make you go and tell others about Jesus. The Lord does that. Does he have your ears this morning? Does he have your heart this morning? Will we be the religious people that would rather keep the lost on the outside? Or will we be intentional and take the gospel to them?